Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Back at the beginning of November, I preached a sermon about the hymn and the man, Pastor Martin Rinkert. He was a man who had been called back to his hometown in Germany during the 30 Years' War and during a plague. In one specific year, Pastor Rinkert buried 5,000 people, including his wife, the two pastors from the two other churches in town, as well as a senior pastor who fled out of fear in the plague. Pastor Rinkert wrote the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." It was a wonderful testament to the fact that no matter what you are experiencing, we still trust and thank God. I bring this up because the hymn that we just sang, I had mentioned to you then, was a hymn that Pastor Rinkert led his people in song. That at the time, the Swedish commander came demanding more money than they had to give, and they fell down on their knees, they cried out to God in prayer, and they sang this hymn, written by Paul Eber, including these words: "For you have promised, Lord, to heed your children's cries in time of need. Through him whose name alone is great, our Savior and our Advocate." They cried out to God, they sang this hymn, and the Swedish commander was so moved that he struck down their payment to something they could afford. God hears your prayers. Even when you think he doesn't, even when you think he isn't listening and isn't going to answer you, he hears and answers your prayer. You need to devote yourself to more prayer. Luther was quoted as talking about when you feel like you don't have enough time in a given day to pray, pray twice as long. Take everything to the Lord who hears your prayer, who answers them. Our Old Testament lesson deals with this. Jacob is wrestling with God. He refuses to let him go until he gives him a blessing. We would do better to strive this way. Jacob was then renamed by God to Yisrael, which means strives with God or contends with God. Jacob was unwilling to let God go until he received what he needed. We should do that same thing. Maybe not physically wrestle with him. Maybe not take a chair into the backyard ring or anything like that. But we should wrestle with the things that we need. When we are so busy, we fail to pray. But in reality, every Christian should wake up in the morning and roll to his knees and pray to God, thanking him that he has given him another day. Thanking him that he has woken him up, that he has given him the ability to go and tell others about Jesus. And every night, before he rolls into bed, to find himself in the same position, to find himself remembering of where he has failed God, but remembering that Jesus died to cover his sins. We should pray every morning, every evening, and multiple times throughout the day. Prayer is good for the soul. It teaches us what we have and what we need. Jacob refused to let go. God heard and answered his prayer. In our gospel lesson, the Lord hears and answers prayer too. The persistence of prayer. You see, Jacob had 12 sons. And from those 12 sons would come the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph did not have his own tribe. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. But Joseph was there for a reason, that he might be a part of God's plan to deliver his people from famine. And so while Joseph did not have his own tribe, because Levi did not have his own tribe, rather Levi, the Levites, were the priesthood that God set apart, only men to fill out that work. Levi's tribe then was given to the other son of Joseph. When you look at the 12 sons, you will notice that the names are slightly different than the 12 tribes. That is because Joseph and Levi are replaced with Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. God gave these 12 sons, their tribes, their descendants, the promised land. And when he did that, he told them, go into this land and don't let any of the people dwelling there live. Not really what we would expect from God, but there's a specific purpose. You see, God desires his children to stay in the faith, and he knows that if his children go and live and be like and live with people outside of the faith, if they were to marry unbelievers, that more often than not, their faith will suffer as opposed to converting the other person. And so he told them very specifically, drive them out, do not allow them to stay, do not allow them to live. One of that land was Canaan. And the reason I bring this up is because it is important for our gospel lesson. You see, this woman who comes to Jesus for the healing of her daughter is a Canaanite. She should not even exist. Had God's people listened to him, this woman would not even be alive. I would still give the same encouragement, though, that God gave to his Old Testament people, that we would guard ourselves, guard our children, that they should look not for just any person to marry, but a person that is a part of the household of faith. A person that will share the drive and desire for Jesus Christ. A person who will attend church, pray with, pray for, and read God's word to and with. That is what we should train our children to do. But this woman who should not even be alive, was there. And she comes before Jesus because she has a problem. She has a problem because her daughter is suffering. Her daughter is possessed by a demon. And in our modern world, we think, well, we have so many drugs to try to take care of this. But the fact remains, the devil is real. His demons are real, and they possess and they oppress. We'll talk more about that next Sunday, because our lesson is actually about exorcism. But this woman comes before Jesus. Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Notice what she does. She brings her petitions to the only one who can help her. This woman, who is not a part of the Old Testament covenant, comes before Jesus. She has heard about his mighty deeds, and she trusts that he can help her. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. She confesses that this man is, in fact, the Messiah, the promised one of God, sent to redeem all people. She lays her petition before him. Help me. Help my daughter. And Jesus' response isn't exactly what we would think of him. He answered her not a word. He says nothing to her in response. In fact, his disciples come and they say, send her away. She's causing a commotion. She's causing a scene. We don't want this. Jesus responds, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She could have turned away, and yet she does not. The text says, then she came and worshiped him. That means she falls down, prostrating herself in front of Jesus, and cries out all the more. She brings her petition to the God who can help her, the God who can save her daughter, and she lays flat before him, as you see in the picture on the front of your bulletin, and she says, Lord, help me. Jesus says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Would we expect Jesus to respond this way to a woman who has laid her petitions at his feet? To actually call her a dog? There's a specific reason for this, though. He's making a public example of this woman and her faith. And he is showing the importance of the persistence of prayer. This woman, if she were in our modern day America, would walk away saying, "The church has hurt me. Jesus has hurt me." But instead, she cries out again. She acknowledges that before God, she is not worthy to ask him of anything. She acknowledges that she is nothing but a dog. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Lord, I know that I am a dog. I know that I am not worthy of any good thing. But I also know that if I stand by your table, even the scraps from that table are sufficient for me. You provide me with everything that I need. Lord, heal my daughter. Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed at that very hour. The persistence of prayer. This is how we should all pray, coming before God, acknowledging that we are not righteous enough to ask him for anything, but acknowledging that out of his great love for us, he sent his son to suffer and die for us. That now in the waters of holy baptism, we have been washed, we have received Christ's robe of righteousness, that we may now pray and that God hears us. We are not worthy to call our God our Father. And yet through Jesus, that is exactly what we do. There is no greater prayer than the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. His disciples come before him and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he says, "When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven." Perfect King James English, that's how Jesus spoke. The Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. A prayer given by Jesus himself. No, we are not worthy to call God Father. And yet that's exactly what we do. We approach him as dear children approach their dear father. Martin Luther took the Lord's Prayer and he divided it into 9 parts. An introduction, 7 petitions, and a conclusion. That is how it's divided in the Small Catechism. And on each one he teaches. Martin Luther also wrote a hymn to help teach the Lord's Prayer. Again, divided into 9 parts. The hymn that we sang during our lessons for today. Each of those helps us see who our Father is. Each of those petitions helps to direct us on how we should pray. That we should pray to our Father who has promised to hear us. That we pray that his name be holy among us also. We pray that his kingdom would come, that he would save us from this veil of tears. We pray that his will would be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. For God's will is that we would be saved from our sins. His will is that sin would be sent out and away, that it would be conquered. Lord, let it be so. We pray that he would give us our daily bread, knowing that he gives daily bread to everyone, even without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray that we may realize this, that we may thank him for it. We pray that God would forgive us our sins, just as we are called to forgive those who sin against us. Wouldn't it be better if we would live out this life like that? If we would forgive others as God freely forgives us? We pray that we would not be led into temptation, that we would be delivered from evil, that we may find ourselves in heaven, apart from works of the law, apart from all the schemes of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, and ultimately that this would be done for Christ's sake. Yes, be like Jacob. Be like the Canaanite woman. Never give up on prayer. Even when you can't think of the words to pray, pray anyway. Know that the Holy Spirit prays with and for you. That God hears your prayer. That he looks at you and says, "I love you." The Canaanite woman was called a dog. And yet Jesus, the very mouthpiece who publicly called her that, would go to the cross to die for her sins, just as he died for each and every one of our sins. That's our Jesus. That is the God that we pray to. And so the church sings, "From evil, Lord, deliver us. The times and days are perilous. Redeem us from eternal death, and when we yield our dying breath, console us, grant us calm release, and take our souls to you in peace. Amen." The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.